My Life in Christ, starting from page 230. Men throughout their earthly life see everything but Christ, the life giver. This is why they have no spiritual life. This is why they are given to every passion, unbelief, want of faith, covetousness, envy, hatred, ambition, the pleasures of eating and drinking. It is only at the close of their life that they see Christ through the Holy Communion, and even this out of crying necessity, and as a custom usual amongst all others. O Christ our God, our life and resurrection, how low have we fallen in our vanity, how blind have we become. But how would it have been with us had we always sought thee, had we always had thee in our hearts? The tongue cannot express the bliss which those experience who have thee in their hearts. And to them thou art a strengthening food, inexhaustible drink, shining raiment, the sun, the peace which passes all understanding, unutterable joy at everything. Possessing thee, O earthly thing becomes dust and corruption. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is to the Spirit of the Lord in creatures that their animation belongs since the time of their creation, and to the Son of God their creation, the bringing of them into existence from non-existence. This is also how the body and the blood of Christ are transubstantiated by the Holy Ghost from the bread and wine, in the same manner as a body was created by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the most pure Virgin from her blood. The Holy Ghost creates us in the womb of our mother. It is to the Spirit of God that we owe our spiritual blessings. The kingdom of life and the kingdom of death go side by side. I say go because they are spiritual. The chief of the first, that is the kingdom of life, is Jesus Christ, and those who are with Christ are undoubtedly in the kingdom of life. The chief of the second, that is the kingdom of death, is the prince of the air, the devil, with the spirits of evil subjects to him, of which there are so many that their number far exceeds the number of all men dwelling upon earth. These children of death, the subjects of the prince of the air, are the constant stubborn warfare with the children of life. In constant stubborn warfare with the children of life, that is, with the faithful Christians, and strive by every crafty means to win them over to their side through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because sin and crime are their elements, and through sin, if we do not repent of them, we pass over to their side, whilst those to whom sins form as though an everyday requirement, who drink in iniquity like water, are not disturbed by the spirits of the evil, because they already belong to them, as long as they live carelessly in regard to their souls. But as soon as they turn to God, acknowledging their sins, both voluntary and involuntary, the war bursts forth, and the hordes of Satan rise up and carry on an unceasing fight. You see, by this, how necessary it is to see Christ as the chief of the kingdom of life and the conqueror of hell and death. Every affliction, and oppression arises either from want of faith or from some passion concealing itself within the man, or from some other impurity visible to the Almighty, and shows that the devil is in the heart. Christ is the peace, the freedom, and the ineffable light of the soul. The air, the blowing of the wind, the breathing of creatures in the material world correspond to the spirits of the spiritual world and to the uncreated, all life-giving spirit of God itself. This is why the spirit manifests itself as a rushing mighty wind. This is why also this Savior compares the breathing of the spirit with the souls of those who are born of the spirit to the blowing of wind. In this material world, there are many things that correspond to those of the spiritual world, because the material world is also the creation of the spirit, and cannot the creating spirit in part show his image and his infirmity and his affinity in the creatures created by him. Man is only the highest possible image of God amongst creatures, partakers of matter and purely material. Kissing with the lips corresponds to kissing with the soul. And when we kiss holy things, we ought to kiss them with the soul and heart as well as the lips. The Lord rules wonderfully and mightily over material worlds by means of his wisdom, by means of his word. As the particles of the body of an animal, of a tree, of grass, of stone are held together by cohesion, so all the worlds are held together by the power and laws laid in them. As the soul carries the body and gives life to it, so also God carries the world, giving life to it through his Holy Spirit. It is not without reason that a man is called a little world. What an insignificant cobweb the world must be to God. What an insignificant cobweb is my body. And yet all is wisdom in every point of matter, and all stands only by wisdom, by the eternal laws of wisdom. O wisdom, wisdom, we owe all our being to thee, to the merciful author. My death, my decomposition or destruction clearly proves what an insignificant cobweb thou hast in me. Glory to thee, life-giving Father, life-giving Son, and life-giving Holy Ghost, in complex being, God, ever saving us from the spiritual death caused to our soul by passions. Glory to thee, Lord, in three persons who enlightenest the dark face of our soul and body, and bestowest upon us thy peace, which exceeds every earthly and physical good, and surpasses all understanding. Pray without ceasing, calling upon the name of the life-giving Trinity, in order that your soul should not be suddenly overwhelmed by any passion, pride, or envy, or malice, and hatred, or avarice, or covetousness, or gluttony, or anger, and irritability, or harsh judgment, or scorn, or falsehood, and calumny, or any such passion. For we walk among snares every hour, every minute of our life. Let the eyes of your heart be on the guard every hour, every minute. Let your heart be watchful, not only during the day, but also during the night, in accordance with the scripture, I slept, but my heart waketh. We must love our neighbor still more when he sins against God or against ourselves, because then he is sick, because then he is in spiritual misfortune and danger. Then especially we must have compassion upon him, pray for him, and apply to his heart a healing plaster, a word of kindness, instruction, reproach, consolation, forgiveness, love, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. All sins and passions, quarrels, and disputes are truly spiritual diseases. That is how we must look upon them. Or all passions are a fire of the soul, a great fire raging inwardly, a fire proceeding from the abyss of hell. It must be extinguished by the water of love, which is strong enough to extinguish every infernal flame of the malice and of other passions. But woe and misfortune to us, to our self-love, if we increase this flame in a fresh internal infernal flame by our own malice and irritability, and thus make ourselves the assistants of these spirits of evil, ever endeavoring to inflame the souls of men by means of many and various passions. If we do so, we ourselves shall deserve the fire of Gehenna. And if we do not repent and do not become in future wise unto good and simple unto evil, then we shall be condemned together with the devil and his angels to torments in the lake of fire. Therefore, do not let us be overcome of evil, but let us overcome evil with good. How accursed are we men! How it is that we have not yet learned to consider every sin as a great misfortune for our soul, and not to pity heartily, sincerely, lovingly those who fall into such a misfortune. Why do we not flee from it as far as from poison, as from a serpent? Why do we linger in it? Why have we no pity upon ourselves, too, when we are subjected to any sin? Why do we not weep before the Lord who created us? The Lord allows us to be tossed by various passions in this life, in order that we may hate these passions with all our heart, that we may look upon everything earthly as nothing, however precious and pleasant it may appear, and that we may long with all our hearts for God alone, the source of tranquility and life, may cling to him alone, may value him before everything, his holy will, his peace and joy. You feel straightened upon earth from all sides, strained on earth from all sides. Everything betrays you. Your relations, friends, acquaintances, riches, the pleasures of the senses, your own body, all the elements, earth, water, fire, air, light, play you false. Cling therefore to God alone, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, who alone is love. It is remarkable that some irritable people, after an agony of violent and prolonged anger, and after having experienced all its torments, become, as they say, silky meek and peaceable. The same applies to other passions. The Lord himself has pointed out that their punishment lies in themselves, in their extreme agony. Pride, envy, hatred, avarice, covetousness, all are thus punished, each passion in its own tormentor, and at the same time the executioner of each man possessed with it. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do not break peace for the sake of anything perishable and transitory, for the sake of your sinful self-love. Love peace above everything as the Lord himself. Let nothing be dearer than peace and mutual love. Let us love peace, peace, and peace. The human soul is a free power, for it can become either a power for good or evil, according to the direction which you yourself give it. Lord Almighty Power, strengthen my infirm soul in every virtue. Establish my heart weak for everything good upon the immovable rock of thy commandments. Lord, I daily recognize through experience that without thee I myself am nothing, that without thee I can do no good. Without thee evil is in its various forms, is alone within me. Without thee I am a son of the perdition. O unspeakable good one, fill my heart with thy goodness. But above all, I pray thee, grant that I may love thee with all my heart and my neighbor as myself. Grant that I may be neither malicious, proud, presumptuous, nor disobedient, but grant that I may be gentle, humble, tenderly respectful, and obedient. Amen. Oh, how careful do the devil and the world sow their tares in Christ's cornfield, which is the church of God. Instead of the word of God, the word of the world of vanity, is sown. Instead of the temple of God, the world has invented its own temples, the temples of the world's vanity. Theaters, circuses, assemblies, instead of holy icons which worldly people do not accept, in the world there are painted and photographic portraits, illustrations, and various other pictures. Instead of God and the saints, the world honors into adoration its own celebrities, writers, actors, singers, painters, who command general confidence and respect up to reverence. Poor Christians, they have completely fallen away from Christ. Instead of spiritual raiment, every attention is paid to the world, to perishable clothing, to fashionable dresses, to various exquisite ornaments, both splendid and costly. In sickness, and in general during bodily infirmity, as well as in infliction, a man cannot in the beginning burn with faith and love for God, because in affliction and sickness of the heart aches, while faith and love requires a sound heart, a calm heart. This is why we must not very much grieve if during sickness and affliction we cannot believe in God, love him, and pray to him fervently as we ought to. Everything has its proper time. There may be an unfavorable time even for praying. Forgive us, Lord. Behave to your neighbor with a perfect heart, that is, truthfully and with the same love as you would have to your own self, so that your neighbor on his part may love you in return. And even if he does not love you, he will at least respect you in your virtue, will honor it, and will himself emulate it. Would a beggar who is fed upon crumbs from his master's table be proud of being fed upon his crumbs? What is there for him to be proud of his poverty? The beggar is myself, the master is the Lord. The crumbs from his table are all beneficial and natural gifts. What is a sign that the Christian man is near to Christ? The man who is near to Christ often turns with faith and love to Christ, often pronounces his sweetest name, often calls upon him for help, often turns his eyes, thoughts, and heart towards him. Christ the Lord naturally reveals himself upon his lips and in his glance, because without Christ he is powerless, joyless. The man who is far from Christ seldom, very seldom, turns his thoughts towards Christ, and even then not with heartily faith and love, but only through some necessity, and as a person who is little known to him, and who does not rejoice in him, does not delight his heart, and who has no attraction for him. This is why we see that those who are near to Christ do not let Christ out of their thought and heart. They live in him. He is their bread, food, drink, dwelling, everything. Through the sweetness of his name and his beneficial touch, they, so to say, cleave to him with their whole being. My soul hangeth upon thee. And in this cleaving, they find unshakable bliss, which the world does not know. Such are the signs by which it may be recognized who has found Christ and who has not yet found him. Those who have not found Christ live in this life without hearty faith. They think and care more about worldly things, how to enjoy themselves, how to eat and drink pleasurably, how to dress exquisitely, how to satisfy their carnal desires, how to kill time, which they do not know what to do. So time seeks them, and not finding them quickly flies away before their eyes. Day flies after day, night after night, month after month, year after year, until finally the last terrible hour strikes, and they hear a voice, "Stop, the course is finished, your time has been lost, your sins and iniquities have preceded you." They will fall upon you with all their power, and will crush you with their weight eternally. What does to seek distraction mean? It means to wish to somehow fill the sickly emptiness of the soul, which was created for activity and which cannot bear to be idle. Let all knowledge relating to religion or faith be as though always new to you, that is, having the same importance, holiness, and interest. The Lord is the perfect owner and master of all creatures, and we know that his command and his will are obeyed by all creatures, by the angels, and by men having understanding hearts, by heaven, earth, and all that is in them, even by hell and all that is therein. He commandeth the angels, and they hasten to fulfill his will. He commands them to be guardians of a newborn man, and they guard them during all their life, not transgressing his commandment in anything. He commands the heavens, and they either give forth rain and dew, or snow and hail, or keep them back. He commands the winds, the waters, and they obey him. He commands the fire, and it obeys him. He commands the sun, and it is obscured or shines upon everything under it, warming and lightening it. He commands the earth, and it germinates various kinds of plants. He commands it to cease growing, and the growth ceases. He commanded the water to flow unstrainable upon the earth, and they did so, as in the time of the universal deluge. He commands the winds, and they blow, and they rage furiously, and sometimes become destructive as a punishment for our sins. He commanded the sea whale to devour the prophet Jonah, and it was ready to seize him. He commanded the fishes to fill his disciples' nets, and the fishes rushed into the nets, rushed to obey the Creator's command. He commands the dead to rise, to live again, and death flees from the man, and life again appears in him. He commands the disease to leave a sick man, and the disease departs, and the sick man rises up healthy and sound. He commands the demons, and they obey incontestably. Great is the name of the Lord. Praised be the name of the Lord. Most glorious is the name of the Lord. He can change at his pleasure the objects created by him. For instance, water into blood, water into wine, a rod into a living serpent, or again, a rod into a living tree, a man into a pillar, as in the case of the Lot's wife, a serpent into gold, and again gold into a serpent, as the Lord did in the prayer of Saint Spiridon of Trimifund. But the Lord's power and sovereignty are especially manifested when he converts a sinful man into a holy vessel, chosen vessel, after he had terribly fallen. When he restores, raises, and renews the depraved, when he gives life to a man who was dead in soul and body, and leads into eternal life him who had fallen into eternal death. This is indeed the miracle of miracles. This reveals the infinite mercy, wisdom, and omnipotence of the Lord in relation to his creatures, or above all, that he himself, the Lord of all creation, creatures, the infinity, uncontainable, was pleased and was able to become man for our salvation, and that the Word, by whom all things was made flesh and dwelt among us, living with men, and being like unto man in everything except sin. The heavens were in awe, and the ends of the earth were astonished that God appeared as man in the flesh. He conversed with them, loaded us with benefits, worked innumerable miracles, suffered, O wonder, died, O awful wonder, and rose again, raising with himself us also, who were dead in Adam. I glorify thy most merciful, holy, almighty, and most wise power, Lord. Show upon me also, Lord, thy wonderful power, and by ways known unto thee save me, thine unworthy servant, disregarding my trespasses, voluntary and involuntary, committed in knowledge or ignorance, guiding me ever in thy way, and strengthening me upon this way by thy grace, and through me the others for whom thou hast placed me as a light, shepherd, teacher, and priest. When you partake of the immortal food and drink the body and blood of the Lord, raise your grateful heart to the Lord and say, I thank thee, Lord, bread of life and source of immortality, for giving unto us thy body and blood for our food and drink, so that we, cleansed and sanctified here by them, may enter into thine eternal kingdom, may eternally delight in the contemplation of thy countenance and thy blessed life. Do not suffer me, O Lord, to care only for bodily food and drink, but do not suffer me, O Lord, to become attached to them, but grant that I may cleave to thee alone. When you partake of perishable sweet things, thank God, the Lord, saying, I thank thee, sweetness eternal, incomparable, infinitely surpassing all earthly sweetness, which are carnal and gross. Thou art the sweetness in imperishable, life-giving, holy, tranquil, light, most peaceful, most joyful, inexhaustible, I thank thee also for granting me these perishable sweet things to partake and to enjoy, so that through them I may learn, although only in part, how sweet thou art, thou who art, O sweetness, and how greatly thou art to be desired. Enlightened by the material light, say, glory to thee, light that never sets, most sweet and giving joy to everything. For this perishable but beautiful light, for lighting us by this image of thine inaccessible divine light, so that from this material light our source may unceasingly pass to thee, the eternal light that never sets, and may aspire to attain through purity of life to the most blessed contemplation of thyself. When you breathe the air with your lungs, that vivifying and refreshing element constantly necessary for the support of our perishable life, again raise yourself in thought to the living, life-giving Lord and Holy Ghost, with the Father and the Son, by whom we live, move, exist, thanking him for uninterrupted breath, and know that as the body cannot live without air, so your soul cannot for an instant lead a true life without the Holy Spirit. And by pure and temperate living, strive constantly to be in communion with God himself. For without him, this soul dies. Thus from every created thing or being, raise yourself continually to the Creator. Thank him for everything, and do not cling to any creature. Do not serve any creature more than the Creator himself, for service or slavery to creatures and attachment to earthly things is idolatry. Bring your heart in sacrifice to God. Give it wholly to the Almighty. Renounce yourself and all sinful inclinations, malice, hatred, pride, disobedience, and self-will, envy, malevolence, malignancy, avarice, covetousness, gluttony, fornication, uncleanness, stealing, deceit, fullness, slothfulness, and others, and continually force yourself to be kind when others exasperate or and offend you, to pray for your enemies, for meekness, humility, greatness, gentleness, true benevolence, generosity, disinterestedness, abstinency, chastity, almsgiving, truth, and the righteousness, industry, obedience, and others. It is difficult to conquer the passions which become as though our natural members. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, but by being continually watchful over yourself, by constant fervent prayer and abstinence, with the help of God, you will be able to conquer and eradicate them. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I reverence even two or three praying together, for in accordance with the Lord's promise, he himself is in the midst of them. I reverence still more a numerous congregation. Collective prayer is speedily fulfilled and bears much fruit when it is united, unanimous, gathered together in my name. The assiduous power of the church, for the Apostle Peter immediately ascended before the throne of the Lord, and the Lord sent his angel to miraculously deliver Peter from the prison whom Herod wished to destroy. The unanimous prayers of the apostles Paul and Cephas brought down upon them wonderful heavenly help from the Holy Ghost. what darkness, what madness, what infirmity, and what terrible deadly power is sin. Gazing upon faces because they are beautiful, we inwardly commit adultery, or we hate a man because his character does not agree with ours, because he has different passions to ours, because he has not the same disposition of spirit as ours, which is often not sinless, but passionate and vicious. Is the beauty of the face a reason to commit adultery, to sin? Should it not rather be a reason for praising the Creator who has created man so beautifully? Is the fact of the man's character or temper not agreeing with yours, with ours, of his not showing much indulgence to our pride and in general to our passions, of his not having the same disposition of spirit as ours, a reason for us to hate him? Has not everybody his own free will, his own character, temperament, habits, passions, and ways? Ought we not to be indulgent to everyone, to respect everyone's personal freedom, which even the Lord himself does not violate? It is unpleasant for a proud man when it is required of him to be humble to others, for an envious man when it is required of him to wish his enemies well, for a vindictive one when forgiveness and reconciliation are required of him, for one who loves money to be reminded of paying his debts, for a glutton when he is reminded of fasting and of salvation of his soul. But they should conquer their feelings, their passions, and joyfully fulfill that which is required of them, or which is required by the gospel. Otherwise, by giving themselves up unrepentantly, irremediably to their passions, they will be eternally lost. Glory to the power of thy grace, Lord. Nothing, no effort of sin can resist it in those who call upon it with faith. Thus, when subjected to the violence of the enemy of everything good, the devil, tempted by passions, I made the sign of the cross upon myself, saying inwardly, nothing can resist the power of thy grace. And the violence ceased, and the trouble and the oppression passed away, and were replaced by tranquility and peace. Glory to thy power, Lord. I am only the witness, that I may bear witness before him of all thou tellest me, from the office of the confession, the words of the confessor to his spiritual child. The priest will be witnesses before the Savior on a terrible day of judgment concerning sinners, whether they repented or did not repent of these or those sins, and they who were penitent will be forgiven. But why is it necessary for God to have witnesses when he himself knows everything? As has man said, he needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. For God, they are not necessary, but they are necessary for us. It will be pleasant for us to see how the priest will bear witness concerning us before the angels and men that we repent of our sins, condemned ourselves, expressed our loathing for sin, took the firm resolution not to sin. Remember the Savior's words to the apostles, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, or his gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Grant me, Lord, grace to renounce myself, this devil that I have become by inheritance from Adam. Lord Jesus, the new Adam, change me, make a new man of me. Let me be closed in thee. Every valley and dale shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The valley and dale are humble hearts. The mountains and hills shall be brought low, that is, proud men who think highly of themselves and despise the lowly and humble. So it is, the Lord unceasingly acts through the spirit of righteousness and mercy in the hearts of men, humbling the proud by various worldly circumstances, by maladies, losses, humiliations from other people, and exalting the humble. Flatterers are our greatest enemies. They blind our eyes and do not let us see our many defects, and thus hinder us upon the way to perfection, especially if we ourselves are self-loving and not far-seeing. This is why we must always stop those who flatter us or avoid them. Woe unto him who is surrounded by flatterers. Happy is he who is surrounded by simple-hearted people who do not hide the truth, although it may be unpleasant. For instance, when they detect his weaknesses, faults, passions, and mistakes. He that is joined to God unfeignedly and as if naturally loves his neighbor, because his neighbor is the image of God. And if he is a Christian, then he is also a child of God, a member of Christ, the God-man, and his own member besides. For where are members one of another? For we are members one of another. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. But he who loves God is indifferent to everything earthly, to food, drink, dainties, to earthly beauty, dress, and fame. For he cannot serve two masters, for he cannot save two masters, for his heart is joined to the Lord, and he is absorbed by him, by his love for him. And in the Lord everything earthly seemed to vanish for him, every worldly charm, even his own old sinful passionate heart vanishes and becomes united to God in one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, because he becomes enlightened in God and sees the true value of all things earthly and heavenly, sees especially the vanity, the uselessness of everything earthly, the truth, the immeasurable superiority of the eternity of spiritual blessings. He finds in God the cleansing from sin and the holiness, peace, lightness, true freedom, and joy in the Holy Ghost, which are natural to our spirit, but which we have lost. He also finds in God his natural spiritual food and drink, spiritual sweetness, spiritual raiment, shining, adorned, and white as snow, and unspeakably beauty, which will eternally enrapture him. Inaccessible light which shall eternally light him, and an abode corresponding to his soul in like manner as he himself will be an abode of the Holy Trinity. Lord, let my heart cling to thee alone, and do not let it cling to anything earthly, for an earthly attachment there is sorrow, oppression, and torment. Let nothing earthly be dear to my heart, but grant that I may value thee, the one Lord, above all, as well as everything heavenly, and the soul created after thine image, immortal, reasonable speaking, free, and at the breath of thy mouth. Let nothing earthly, money, food, dress, rank, sign of distinction, etc., become the idol of my heart. We must accustom ourselves to be simplest, least dainty of food in order that the heart should not be allured by it, and even that in moderation, only for imparting strength. The Lord was crucified for us on the cross. This is the reason why it, as well as the sign of the cross, has such power. This is why it is life-giving. This is why even in the Old Testament its symbol had such great power. The pole upon which the serpent was set cured those who were bitten by serpents, and the cross traced to Moses' rod separated the waters. Moses' hands uplifted in prayer and forming the cross conquered Amalek, and so on. As quickly as the pleasure of eating and drinking passes away, and those sitting at the dinner at the table dining, for instance, so quickly shall passes away the present life, with all its pleasures, joys, sorrows, and sicknesses. It is like morning dew vanishing at the appearance of the sun. Therefore, the Christian who is called to the heavenly country, who is only a stranger and a sojourner upon the earth, ought not to attach his heart to anything earthly, but should cling to God alone, the source of life, our resurrection, and the life eternal. We must not look with wonderment and malice upon the various sins, weaknesses, and passions of humanity, because they form the old enticement, the infirmity of all mankind, and the men themselves, by their own strength, cannot anyhow free themselves from them, and therefore a savior of men was necessary, not in intercessor, not an angel, but the Lord himself incarnate. May he save me wholly. This is why we should despise human passions, even when directed against us. For instance, envy, malice, pride, avarice, extortion, and must not be exasperated with those who are subjected to them, but must behave gently with them, to them, and act upon them by words, persuasions, and secret prayer, as did the Lord and his saints in relationship to their enemies. This is what the worldly wisdom of a Christian consists in. Strive for every means constantly to rejoice the Heavenly Father by your life, that is, by your meekness, humility, gentleness, obedience, abstinence, right judgment, love of peace, patience, mercy, sincere friendship with worthy people, kindness of everybody to everybody, cordial hospitality, universal benevolence, accuracy in business, simplicity of heart and character, and by the purity of all your thoughts. Teach and strengthen us, O God, to live in accordance with thy will. For thou art our Father, and we are thy children, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone must bear in mind that every man possesses, besides his animal nature, a spiritual nature also, that as the animal nature has its requirements, the spiritual one has its own requirements too. The requirements of the animal nature are drink, food, sleep, rest, light, clothing, warmth, while those of the spiritual nature are meditations, feeding, feeling, speaking, communion with God through prayer, divine services, the sacraments, instructions of the Word of God, and fellowship with our neighbor through mutual conversation, charitable help, natural instruction and teaching, mutual instruction and teaching. We must also bear in mind that our animal nature is temporary, transitory, perishable, whilst the spiritual one is eternal, not transitory, transitory and indestructible, that we must despise the flesh as perishable and care for the soul which is immortal for its salvation, its enlightenment, its cleansing from sins, passions and vices, from its adornment with such virtues and as meekness, humility, gentleness, courage, patience, submission and obedience to God and men, purity and abstinence. Grant wisdom, O Lord, to every man, that he may ever bear this in mind. O Lord, let not thy gifts, both spiritual and material, lie either in us and for us. Grant that they may be exercised salutarily and usefully. Fulfill this in all. May the number of thy talents be increased by the personal activity of each one of us. Look upon a spiteful, proud, presumptuous man as you would upon the wind, and do not be offended in his malice, pride, and presumption, but be calm in yourself. The enemy purposely irritates you, kindling the fire of human passions, or arousing in your heart various suspicions of an evil nature and imaginary fancies. Do not pay attention to words of an arrogant man, but rather to their power. It often happens that words that appear harsh at first sight do not proceed from any harshness of the heart, but only from habit. How would it be if everyone paid strict critical attention to our words without Christian love, indulgent, sheltering, kindly, and patient? We must have died long ago. Ought a holy and chosen flock, that is Orthodox Christian, to live as we live? We are walking by faith. Are we walking by faith? Are we living soberly and in expectation of the second coming of Christ and of the terrible day of judgment? Do we tremble at the thought of everlasting torments? Do we thirst for eternal bliss? Do we not cling to this transitory life? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Keep a strict watch over yourself. Much will be required of you. This is how these should live, who hope for the resurrection and the future life. Is this how those should live who have received warnings and sure testimony from the true and veritable and venerable head of their faith, of truth and certitude of future torments? How insignificant is the earth and earthly life in comparison with heaven, with Christ's eternal kingdom. And yet we attach ourselves so much to the earthly things and are so careless of the salvation of the soul of eternal life. Luxuries, money, are worse than ordinary dust and dirt because they sully the soul. Ordinary dust only sullies the body, clothing or room. Oh, how necessary it is to despise luxuries, money and dress besides. Our life is incomplex because our life is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the most incomplex eternal being, having no beginning. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is his Son. Why then do we seek life in men, in enjoyments, in money, in honors, in dress, etc.? There is no life for the heart in these things, but only affliction, straitness, and spiritual death. Why do we forsake the fountain of living waters, the Lord, and hew out the cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water? Why do we toss about and trouble about trifles? Why are we so greedy after enjoyment, money, honors, dress, and various other things? All these are dead, perishable, transitory. The devil, who has the power of death, is also in complex and catches us in his snares, wounding us into death. This is why we must be on our guard and not attach ourselves to anything, so that we may not be hurt by him. Avoid such a mode of life as tends to living for carnal motives and desires only. That is, only to sleeping, eating, dressing, walking, then again to eating, drinking, and walking. Such a mode of life at last completely kills a man's spiritual life, making him quite earthly and a creature of the earth, whilst the Christian, even during this life on earth, ought to be heavenly, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Father, which art in heaven, we ought to read the word of God more frequently, pray more often at home and in church and in every place, of course more inwardly than outwardly, to meditate more often on God, the creation, the calling and predestination of man, on God's providence, the redemption, God's unspeakable love to mankind, the lives and glorious deeds of the saints who please God by their manifold virtues, and on other subjects also, to fast, to examine our conscience, and to repent sincerely and deeply of our sins, and so on. God's wisdom, mercy, and omnipotence may be observed above all in the fact that the Lord places each one of us in such a position that if we wish, we could bring to God the fruits of good works and save ourselves and others, and that out of the greatest sinners he makes righteous men, obeying his grace which leads to salvation and wonderfully saves us from all misfortunes, rescuing us even from destruction itself. You wish others to speedily correct themselves of their fault, but do you speedily correct yourself? Do you not suffer from the same as others? Is it not through your not correcting yourself, that others linger in their sins and passions? Do everything in opposition to that which the enemy suggests to you. He suggests to you to hate those who offend you. You must love them. Bless those who curse you, and do not torment those who take away your property, but give it away willingly. When you want to laugh, weep. When you feel despondent, endeavor to be glad. When you feel envious, rejoice at the prosperity of others. When you are inclined to contradiction and disobedience, immediately submit and agree. When impure thoughts occur in you, be zealous of the purity of your heart. Represent to yourself the high destiny of Christians made godly in Jesus Christ, and remember that our members are the members of Christ. When you feel proud, humble yourself. When spiteful, be specifically kind, especially kind. When irritable, preserve calmness. When avarice, be generous. When distracted, immediately close your feelings to all outward things and meditate on the one thing needful. When you feel doubt, little faith, unbelief, then especially confirm faith to your help. Remind yourself of the examples of faith, all of the believers of the Old and New Testament, as well as the miracles accomplished by faith, and so on. Do thus, and do not succumb to the enemy, for all passions, partialities, and fancies are of his imagination. You will spend the festival well, to the glory of God and the salvation of your soul, if you refrain from such passions as malice, pride, cupidity, envy, avarice, intemperance, slothfulness, inattention, carelessness in pleasing God, and neglect of your soul. And if you practice the virtues opposite of these sins and other good works, you will be devoting the festival not to God, but to Satan, if you are allured on such a day by your passions and vices. You will spend Sunday well, the day of resurrection, if with your soul you will rise from the dead to God, forsaking unrighteous acts, if you are generate and renewed by grace. But you will spend the day ill, fruitlessly, if you do not rid your heart of your malice, cupidity, or your attachment to earthly things. And if your soul is not inflamed by heavenly love, by the love of God, by the love of the heavenly country, and of the life that never grows old, which is prefigured by Sunday, the day of resurrection, the day of the Son of Righteousness, beggars every day pursue you. This means that God's mercy continuously pursues you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And who will flee from God's mercy? God's saints value more than any of us the great acts of the redemption of mankind by God, the descent of the Son of God from heaven, his teaching, likewise his suffering, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, for they spend all their lives in working out their own and others' salvation, sincerely, firmly, ineffably, with their whole hearts. For the sake of their own and others' salvation, they renounced themselves, fasted, prayed, watched, wrestled, labored in deed and in word with their intellect and pen. But we do not understand how to value such great acts. We are cold, distracted, heedless, and are more occupied with the visible world and of its goods, which are but smoke. I commit my whole life and everything by which a man lives, my spiritual and bodily requirements, unto Christ my God, the provider, the ruler, and the Savior, for everything is in his hands. As for me, I have only to zealously fulfill his commandments. Do not suffer, Lord, that even for an instant I may do the will of Do not suffer, Lord, that even for an instant I may do the will of thine and mine enemy, the devil, but grant that I may continue to do thy will alone, the will of my God and my King, thou alone, my true King, by whom all kings reign. Grant that I may ever obey thee, reverence thee truly and firmly. O come, let us worship, and fall down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Serve the Lord in fear and rejoice unto him with reverence. How must we look upon the gifts of intellect, feeling, and freedom? With the intellect we must learn to know God in the works of his creation, revelation, providence, and in the destinies of men. With a heart we must feel God's love, his most heavenly peace, the sweetness of his love. We must love our neighbor, sympathize with him in joy and in sorrow, in health and in sickness, in poverty and in wealth, and in distinction and in low estate, humiliation. We must use freedom as a means, as an instrument for doing as much good as possible and for perfecting, for perfection ourselves in every virtue, as so as to render unto God fruits of a hundredfold. All the saints in heaven and all true Christians upon earth are one whole body and one spirit. This is why the prayer of believers is heard so easily and speedily and truly in heaven, and why there is so much hopefulness in calling upon the saints. But in order that our prayers should be always easily and speedily heard by the saints, we must have the same spirit as them, the spirit of faith and of love for God and our neighbor, the spirit of meekness, humility, abstinence, purity and chastity, brave, vigilant, valiant, and thirsting after righteousness, the spirit of compassion, heavenly and not earthly. Consider yourselves worse and more infirm than all others in spiritual respects, and despise, hate yourself for your sins. This is a pious and right, and be indulgent to others. Respect and love them in spite of their sins for God's sake, who commanded us to respect and love all men, and also because they are created after his image, although they bear the wounds of sin, and because they are members of Jesus Christ. The Lord sometimes suddenly sends beautiful material gifts, such, for instance, as money in payment for some very easy work, and thus rewards you for the expenditure you have incurred in affording help to your neighbor. In general, he freely bestows upon us the bountiful gift of his mercy, in order that we should not grudge his gifts to those to whom he sends to us, or whom he allows to take our property, which he has given us, in order that we should not be an enmity amongst ourselves, but should live in love and harmony. Should our neighbor rob us of our property, even then we ought not to be disquieted, but should bear it meekly, trusting to the Lord to punish for the offense. You know that the Lord himself meekly allowed even his garments to be taken from him, and his body to be tortured upon the cross for your sake, to teach you meekness and gentleness in all misfortunes and offenses. God is good in all goodness, and you, his image, must also be good. He is bountiful to all, and you too must be generous and avoid avarice and grudging your neighbor anything material, perishable, as the greatest calumny and foolishness. Who or what are our idols? They are some persons, and after these, our transitory life, our mortal body, full of passions and the things relating to it, food and drink, dress, ornament, distinctions, money, house, furniture, etc. When the tempter attacks you through attachments to visible things by trust in visible things, bread, money, and so on, then steadfastly lift up your eyes of your heart towards the invisible and eternal. First, to the invisible and eternal God, the source of our life. Secondly, towards the invisible life that has no ending, towards the eternal bliss of the righteous after this transitory life, when he inspires you to seek life in corruptible things, you must strive after life in the incorruptible. When he attracts your eyes to the human body, disregarding its immortal soul, you must turn your mental gaze still more steadfastly upon the soul of the man, created after God's image and likeness, redeemed by the suffering and death of the Son of God upon the cross, made to inherit eternal blessings, affiliation by God, the temple of the Holy Ghost and the bride of the Holy Ghost. Avoid duplicity, that is, do not let your heart be divided between attachment to God and attachment to earthly things. He cannot serve God and mammon. Cling to God alone. Put your trust in him alone. For the devil, by inciting us to duplicity, seeks himself to gain possession of our heart, which is a single and indivisible. And remember that to attach yourself to God is always good, blessed, whilst to attach yourself to the world and its blessings is evil, painful, sorrowful, oppressive. For attachment to the world is a delusion of the devil and is his spirit. The earth and everything on earth, of my body, of enjoyments, of dress, of all treasure is destruction, corruption, and disappearance. But the spirit lives forever. May my soul remember this, and not grieve at the loss of anything temporal, perishable, but be zealous about eternal, imperishable matters concerning God, concerning the fulfillment of his commandments, the unity of love, a peaceful condition, patience, temperance, chastity, self-denial, the heart's indifference to earthly beauties and enjoyments, not greedy, of gain, only striving to gain for the Lord himself, seeking the one thing needful, endeavoring not to imitate the crafty and not to envy those that work iniquity. Let others take away your dross. Do not mind this, and do not be exasperated at it. The Lord has made us his own, a highest honor and dignity, whilst through our sins we alienate ourselves from our Master, who has given us birth by water and the Spirit. The Lord has most truly joined himself to us by his flesh and blood, in which are united with him, with his soul and divinity, whilst we, through our sins and vices, join ourselves in the closest manner to God's enemies and our own. When praying with people, we sometimes have no pierce thought with our prayer as if it were the hardest wall. Human souls hardened and petrified by earthly passions to penetrate the Egyptians' darkness, the darkness of passions, the worldly attachments. This is why it is sometimes difficult to pray. The simpler the people one prays with, the easier it is. If God has not been incarnate upon earth, if he has not made us godly, if he has not taught us in his own person how to live, what to hope for and expect, if he had not pointed out to us another perfect and eternal life, if he had not suffered and died and risen from the dead, then we should still have had some reason to live as well as we all now live, that is, to mostly lead a carnal earthly life. But now we ought to meditate upon higher things and count all earthly things but dung. For everything earthly is nothing in comparison with the heavenly things. Meanwhile, the devil, the father of lies, in spite of the Savior's teaching and his spirit, teaches us to attach ourselves to earthly goods and to forcibly nail our sensual heart to them. The heart naturally seeks happiness, and the devil gives a false direction of this tendency and allures it by earthly happiness, that is, by riches, honor, splendor of dress, furniture, silver, equipages, gardens, and various amusements. Give yourself up entirely to God's providence, to the Lord's will, and do not grieve at losing anything material, nor in general at the loss of visible things. Do not rejoice at gain, but let your only and constant joy be to win the Lord himself. Trust entirely in him. He knows how to lead you safely through this present life and to bring you to himself and to his eternal kingdom. From want of trust in God's providence, many and great afflictions proceed, despondency, murmurings, envy, avarice, love of money, or of passion for amassing money and property in general, so that it may last for many years in order to eat, drink, sleep, and enjoy. From want of trust in God's providence proceed in particular afflictions such as arise, for instance, from some loss of income through our own oversight, from loss of some objects especially valuable and necessary, as well as immoderate joy at recovering some objects or at receiving some large income or gain or some profitable place or employment. We Christians, as fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, ought to commit all our life, together with all our sorrows, sickness, griefs, joys, scarcities, and abundance, unto Christ our God. He has shewed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has shewed strength with his arms. Means that the Lord, through his incarnation, reigned over the enemies of our salvation, and having conquered them by his power, and made his mother sovereign queen of heaven and earth, he has scattered the proud of the imagination of their hearts, that is, the devil, and the powers assisting him, the spirits of evil. He conquered them on the cross, scattering their hordes. He has put down the mighty from their seats, that is, the fallen angel Satan, who reigned over mankind, and exalted them of lowest degree, that is, the Mother of God and the humble Christians. He has filled the hungry with good things, for instance, that some most pure, gracious lady and other saints, and the rich he had sent empty away, that is, the demons who would have richly filled the abysses of hell with prisoners, the human soul, which were brought to the light of Christ's kingdom by the Savior when he descended into hell. We only call the Lord God, but in reality we have our own gods, because we do not do the will of God, but the will and thoughts of our flesh, the will of our heart, of our passions. Our gods are our flesh, pleasures, money, dress, etc. What vanities, what foolish fancies often occupy most of us, even in sight of the highest, the most important objects of faith, in sight of the greatest holiness. For instance, when a man stands before the icons of the Lord and the Mother of God, of the angel, or of archangel, or of an archangel, of one or a whole assembly of saints, at home or in the temple, and sometimes instead of praying, instead of laying aside at this time, in this place, all worldly cares, he casts up his accounts and reckonings, and goes over his expenses and receipts, rejoices at the gain and grieves at the loss of profits, of failure of some undertaking, without, of course, a single sort of spiritual profit or loss. Or else he thinks evil of his neighbor, exasperating his weakness, his passion, suspecting him, envying him, judging him, or if in the church he looks at the faces of those standing near him, also how they are dressed, who is nice looking and who is not, was not, and who is not, who, or making plans what he shall do, or what pleasure or vanity he will spend the day, and so on. And this often happens at a time when the greatest and most heavenly sacraments of the Eucharist, that is, of the most pure body and blood of our Lord, is being celebrated, when he ought to be holy in God, wholly occupied in meditations on the mystery accomplished for our sakes of the redemption of the sin from the eternal course curse of death and on the mystery of our being made godly in the Lord Jesus Christ, how low we have fallen, how earthly minded we have become, and from what does it all proceed? From inattention and the neglect of our salvation, from attachment to temporal things, from weakness of faith or unbelief in eternity. How is it that all nature and everything in nature is so wisely arranged and move in such wonderful order? It is because the Creator himself directs and governs it. How is it that in the nature of man, the crown of creation, there is such a disorder? Why are there so many irregularities and deformities in this life? Because he took upon himself to direct and govern himself against the will and wisdom of his Creator. Sinful man, give yourself up wholly all your life unto the Lord your God, and all your life will move in wise, beautiful, stately, and life-giving order, and will all become beautiful as the lives of God's saints who gave themselves up entirely to Christ their God, and whom the Church daily offers to us as an example to imitate. Value highly and always preserve Christian meekness and kindness, mutual peace and love, crushing by every possible means the impulses of self-love, malice, irritability, and disturbance. Do not be disturbed and angered when anybody tells you a falsehood to your face or claims any unjust, pretentious, or speaks offensively or boldly detects any of your weaknesses or passions, the wrongfulness of which through your self-love you did not suspect. Always, first coolly reflect over what your opponent said to you, as well as over your own words and conduct. And if upon an entirely impartial consideration of your words and actions you find them just, then let your conscience be at rest, and do not heed the words of your adversary, either remaining silent before him or showing him his error quietly and gently, in all kindness of heart. But should you find yourself guilty of that which your adversary detects in you, then, putting aside self-love and pride, ask pardon for your fault, and endeavor to correct yourself in future. We are often angry with straightforward, frank people for openly disclosing our iniquities. We ought to value such people and forgive them, if by their bold speaking they break down our self-love. They are, in a moral sense, the surgeons who cut off with a sharp word the rottenness of the heart, and through arousing our self-love, they awakened in the soul deadened by sin a consciousness of sin and a vital reaction. Glory be to God.